Thank you, Lord God. Praise you, Jesus. Father, we praise you and we thank you for the work that you're doing in our hearts and lives. We thank you for this upcoming teachings, Lord, that you've been even rearranging. Almost seems like daily you're rearranging the order and the substance of the teachings, which is just really neat what you're doing. And so we just thank you for some bread from the table this evening, Lord. We're reminded of a woman in the Gospels. She was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician woman, a Canaanite, seeking deliverance for her daughter. And she would go to Jesus, and he basically ignored her and told the disciples to talk to her. But she was relentless, Lord. She was relentless in her pursuit of getting from you what was needed for her daughter. And you just indicated that the food was for the children of Israel. The food at the table was for them. And the wisdom that this woman had said that even the crumbs that fall from the table, even the little puppies get to eat them. She just had an understanding that you, Jesus, just didn't come for one group of people, that you came for everyone. At that moment, it was for the lost tribe of Israel. It was for the children of Israel. But your cross, what you did for every man, woman, and child on this earth. We don't have to eat crumbs from that fall off the table on the floor. We ask this evening that you would give us something of your bounty from your table, Lord. You are our bread of life. You are our sustenance. So we just ask this evening that there would be a truth that would be spoken that would minister to our hearts where we are at in our walk with you. Whether it be a portion of Scripture, whether it be a few Scriptures, you know what each person needs here this evening. We welcome the presence of Holy Spirit right now. We welcome the anointing of the Holy Spirit. We welcome the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. We avail ourselves to the teacher right now. You said, Jesus, that he would teach us in every area we need to be taught, that he would bring things to our remembrance that we need to know. So we welcome that ministry of the person, presence, and power of the Holy Spirit to us all here this evening, even as I'm standing here, Lord. Grant me the direction. Grant me the order. Have your way in me and all of us. For your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. As we've been looking at this subject of keeping our lives kindled for the Lord and the series that I'll begin this Sunday, and been talking a little bit about it on Wednesday nights and looking at certain passages like in Hebrews and other passages, what happened to that group of Jewish believers back then, and the writer of the book of Hebrews going into great detail of a pattern, how they got off track by drifting and how they began getting into unbelief and not growing anymore spiritually and drawing back and then not even wanting to hear the words of Jesus anymore, the teachings of the Word of God. And so the book of Hebrews that we were looking at gives us these warnings, but also gives us the cure. And then looking at the subject of, as Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy, which we looked at on Sunday, 2 Timothy chapter 1, during a very difficult time for the church. It was being persecuted by the Roman Empire in every place. People that once had a faith in Jesus were denying their faith because they didn't want to be killed. Timothy was once a strong young pastor that found himself in a place of fear or timidity, that he, as people were defecting from the faith, he found himself, backing off to. And so Paul writes him the last letter, that last known letter that we have from the Apostle Paul, 2 Timothy, to his son in the faith. And he just encourages him about the genuine faith, the real faith that was in him. He said, I'm persuaded that this real faith is still remaining within you. So he wanted to give him a reminder, and we looked at Sunday to stir up the gift of God, to stir up his faith, to stir up his walk with God, his life in the Spirit. Because when we receive the Holy Spirit, or when you receive the Holy Spirit, Timothy, you did not receive a spirit of cowardice. You did not receive a spirit of intimidation or timidity. But when the Holy Spirit came upon you, the Holy Spirit is power and love and of a sound mind. And then he tells him in verse 8, as a result of that, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, because Paul was in prison, nor of me, his prisoner. And so we were looking at about how we can things can get introduced in our life, and we can find ourselves needing to be stirred up or rekindled again, or the fire lit back in our life. And one of the other passages that came to me today is in two passages, actually. One's in Ephesians, and the other one's in 1 Thessalonians. So I'll read the one in Ephesians first, which is the negative aspect of it. Paul is the writer of both of these, the letter to the Ephesians and also the letter to the Thessalonians. But he makes this statement here in the midst of these things that he talks about. And he makes this statement here in verse 30, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. He says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. In other words, most of us all know that we are redeemed in Jesus. The Word of God tells us, actually, right here in Ephesians, if we just went back to chapter 1, in verse 7, it says, in him or in Jesus we have redemption. Through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. And yet, he makes this statement here, sealed for the day of redemption. So we all were cleansed of our sin on the day that we received Jesus, but there comes a time in which there's going to be a culmination of our journey here on earth, whether it be last breath or whether it be Jesus coming for us. So there is a day of redemption that we will all experience, a day in which we will depart from earth and we will make our home in heaven. Isn't that nice to think about that? It's just nice to know that's where we're going. And he says, but during this journey here, from the day of our salvation to the day that we're taken home, that we can, in this process, get into a place of grieving the Holy Spirit. And when you look up the word grieving here, it does mean to grieve or to sadden or to cause to be sorrowful. One of the definitions is actually to cause to be heavy. And I'm sitting there thinking, we can actually grieve or cause sorrow type of pain to the Holy Spirit within our life? And that's what it's referring to here. It also, one of the definitions is like, you know, do not give offense to the Holy Spirit that is within you. And, you know, so looking at this and thinking about this, or cause a sorrow or heaviness, and I'm thinking like, wow, you mean to tell me that there's things that we can do within our life that will actually bring a sorrow, heaviness, or be very offensive to the Holy Spirit. Now, most of you know, the verse 27 is, nor give place to the devil, or don't give the devil an opportunity. So one aspect of what Paul's saying, there's things that we can do that gives the devil an access point or harassment point to our life. When it says give no place, give no opportunity, don't give the devil an opportunity within your life. But yet down here in verse 30, the other side of it is that when we do that, we're actually causing grief or heaviness or sorrow to the Holy Spirit. And I was just like, wow, I don't ever want to do that. How about you? When you think of it, I don't wake up in the morning like, I'm going to grieve the Holy Spirit today. We none of us purposely set out to do this. But life, when the things that we go through in life, the things that we face in life, and that's why the Apostle Paul says we need to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. In verse 23, he talks about the transformation that needs to take place in our mind, in our thinking, the way that we process information, the way that we live life, the way that we view life, the way that we have communications with each other, How we process things makes all the difference in the world. And he's teaching us in Ephesians and in all of his other epistles to have a biblical worldview, or how to view the world biblically, how to live in this world after being godlike in this world. And so that's why he makes some of the statements that he does beginning in verse 24. So this is how the devil gets an inroad or an access point or a harassment point within our life or an opportunity. I tell you what, when I think of the word opportunity, I don't want the devil having any opportunity in my life. How about you? Right? But he tells us things when we live life, we don't even realize that that in one place we're giving the devil a harassment point or an opportunity to bug us. In the other point, it's bringing heaviness to the Holy Spirit by these actions. And he goes on, he talks about one of the actions here is that when we lie or deceive or don't tell the truth. Verse 25, therefore put away lying. And then he says, this is what we should do. Each person needs to speak truth or speak that which is right, that which is honorable. Not just a portion of it, the whole thing. It says that we're to speak truth with our neighbor, for we are members of one another. And so with Paul, he is always trying in his letters, especially in Ephesians here, he's trying to get us to have an understanding that we're connected. That we're connected. And when it's talking about that we're members of the body, he's talking about this is not taking place with just worldly people. This is going on in the church. Because he wouldn't tell us that we're members of one another unless that person was in Christ or in the body of Christ or in the church of Jesus Christ. And so he's saying, don't do this, and really don't do this to one another that are in the body of Christ. Because when you do that, it brings harm to that member, and you're actually connected to that member, so it's going to bring harm back to you. And so he says, when you're doing that, you think you're I don't know, why do we lie sometimes? Why do we deceive? Because we don't want to get busted, or I don't want to get in trouble, or I don't want to look bad in somebody's opinion of me. There's a motive behind why we do the things we do. But he says it's going to have a kickback on us because we're members of one another. So what we really think we're getting away for is not only going to harm that person or hurt that person, or when they do find out the truth, it's going to make us look pretty stupid. We're not going to be estimated or esteemed in their opinion anymore, or it could even cause a distrust in that relationship. But it also says, but because we're connected, it's also going to harm us. It's going to harm us. And while he's talking about these things, this is like everyday life. These are things that we face and go through every day. How about anger? Verse 26, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. And so the Word of God says, if you do get angry and you do get upset, deal with it before the sun goes down. Deal with the situation. Ask God for forgiveness. Go call that brother. Go call that sister. You know what? I lost my cool today. You know, I'm really sorry. Oh, yeah, you should be sorry. It doesn't matter what comes out of their mouth. It doesn't matter even if they forgive you. They may need a don't let the sun go down on their reciprocating wrath. God's going to have to work on them. God's working on you. Let God work in them, right? And so most of you know, I've gone into detail what science has brought out about, you know, when we get angry and we go to sleep angry and the negative hormones that produces within our body, the fight or flight hormone, the cortisol. When a person's angry, that is released within your body and it causes negative effects. It actually can age you prematurely. It can do damage to your organs. You see, God knows how our body was made. And this one simple scripture here, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Why do not let the sun go down? Because as the sun goes down, and back then especially, they didn't have all the lights that we have and they could stay awake for hours and hours on end. They had these little lamps. So they didn't have all this bright light, but as the sun goes down, things get dark, and they just had these little oil lamps. But when the sun goes down, your body begins releasing like a serotonin. Your body begins relaxing. Your pituitary gland will even start releasing human growth hormone. But what science has found out, if cortisol is present because of anger, You don't get your relaxing hormones. You don't get the hormones that rebuild your body. You just continue to deteriorate, or you don't get that night what God intended your body to have that night, and so it ages a whole lot quicker. Isn't that pretty cool? Over 2,000 years ago by the Apostle Paul, he says, deal with anger before the sun goes down. He had no idea about the makeup of our body or how things worked in our body. He was speaking by revelation. Science proves why we need to deal with anger before we go to sleep or before the sun goes down. Don't you want to be more healthful? And we're all, you know, this time of year, January is when people, January, February, people making all these resolutions about health, and whoever thought by getting angry we could be, it could be detrimental to our health. Have you ever like talked about a subject or a person's name gets brought up and, oh yeah, I'm not talking to that person right now? That's unresolved anger. And you don't even realize that you're actually killing yourself. When we have unresolved issues that make us angry, we are just pumping out that hormone that is just deteriorating our body. There's another passage that Paul said. It says, as much as depends upon you, you live at peace with all people. He wants us in a place of peace. I tell you what, the body really enjoys that, doesn't it? It's like, oh, I can thrive in this environment. I can't thrive in an acidic environment. I can thrive in this wonderful, balanced environment. But it's talking here, it's talking about the way that we communicate, the way that our emotions are, in verse 27, nor give place or opportunity to the devil. And so lying gives an opportunity to the devil. Excess anger gives an opportunity to the devil that if we don't deal with it. In verse 28, it talks about a person who wasn't working, and they felt they needed to get food. And it says, let him who stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who is in need. And so he's talking about a person who's what it really speaks here of covetousness. It is speaking here that a person is taking what doesn't belong to them. And what he's, you know, one of the logs I'll be teaching about in the future is generosity or liberality. There's a difference between a generous person and a covetous person. A covetous person is always wanting. Like the old bumper sticker says, he who dies with the most toys win. That's a lie. Do you know that? That's a lie. And so many people want to accumulate this and accumulate that and accumulate this. Well, guess what I got, or guess what I have? And well, how many of us have, I know Ray here, if Ray here uses a treadmill and he goes through, how many, you've gone through like three treadmills, haven't you, Ray? Two. He goes through them. How many other people get a treadmill and they hang their clothes out to dry on it? So if you got a treadmill hanging out your clothes to dry, Ray needs another one. So he'll put it to good use, okay? And so we have all these good intentions of doing things, but we feel if we can just accumulate a little bit more, it may just make us happy. And the Lord is saying, well, generosity will do the other. We will work with our hands, or we'll produce what we need to produce, not just for ourselves, but to be a blessing to somebody else also. And he says that when we're covetous, that it also gives an access point to the devil, and it also grieves the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 29, it says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Corrupt communication is just language or talking or communications when we get together with people that is not beneficial, especially to the kingdom of God or to the person that we may be talking about. Because look what the rest of the verse explains what the corruption is. It says, do not let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good. Okay, so if it's not good, what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearer. So if it's not providing something beneficial, of something that reveals the grace of God or the favor of God or an edification or building up, then according to this passage here, it's a corrupt communication that allows an access point to the devil and a grieving of the Holy Spirit. And just by that alone, we can see that just by living life, we're going to be given opportunities of covetousness, we're going to be given opportunities of information that we know about other people. What are we going to do with that information? Are we going to hold on to it? Are we going to dispense it the wrong way? Emotional issues. How many of you know that we probably have, every one of us, in some area or maybe at some time in our life that we had some emotional baggage that was uncontrollable within our life that we just didn't have a hold on. But since we've come to know Jesus Christ, he has helped us with our emotional baggage. He's helped us with our feelings. And that's why we're getting renewed to them. We're finding out that we don't have to live that way, that we can live in the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and that we can live a very prosperous, well-balanced, emotional, stable life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And that's why verse 31, when it talks about don't grieve the Holy Spirit, he covers another list. In verse 31, he says, okay, let's make sure you let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor. What's clamor? You ever been in an argument with somebody? It's quarreling that gets above a regular tone. Have you ever been in a conversation with someone and they don't like what you're saying or they're trying to get a word in? I can't get a word in edgewise. All of a sudden, the voice that just starts escalating, it just means that the regular communication, the person, is they feel like they're not being heard and they begin escalating their voice to be heard. And then they find themselves getting in the flesh, and therefore it becomes loud quarreling. You ever been loud quarreling with anybody? Anybody here ever like to put anybody in their place? Now, once again, verse 27, it gives the devil an opportunity, and it grieves the Holy Spirit. I don't want to give the devil any access point to me. How about you? And I definitely don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. So the Lord helps us in all these things. That's why Paul enumerates them like, we read it and go, yeah. We sit there and go, yeah, I've done that. Matter of fact, probably a few hours ago. And it says evil speaking. When it here talks about evil speaking, it talks about that which is not beneficial. Or when you look up the word evil, in one of the definitions, it says that which is from the old nature. In other words, how we used to communicate before we were saved. We should have a different way that we communicate and deal with things now that we are saved. So when it speaks here of evil speaking, it's talking BC, before Christ, or before we got saved. And then it says we should have a different way that we communicate with people after we've come to know Jesus Christ. And so that's when it's referring there to evil speaking. Sometimes when we see the word evil speaking, well, I don't speak evil. And we think of, some dastardly thing. It's just saying, hey, listen, you used to communicate this way before you got saved. Now, since you're saved, don't communicate that way. Now, that brings it down to where we can all, like, I've done that, right? But we don't have to. See, that's the neat part about it. When Paul says, we don't have to grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't grieve, indicating none of these things have to be part of our life. And that's what I love so much about the Scripture, because verse 32 tells us how not to grieve the Holy Spirit. Number one, we don't have to do the things that we just read. One great benefit of that is that does not give the devil an access point to me. Yay! But it says, be kind to one another. It says, be tender-hearted. That comes from that word compassionate. Be compassionate to one another, forgiving one another. Oh, who's the comparison? Just as God in Christ also forgave you, indicating that I don't have a right to hold unforgiveness toward anyone in my life. Now, let me say, after saying that, let me say this. Depending on what has happened, God may have to bring you through the process of learning how to forgive the way that God has forgiven you in Jesus Christ. He will show you how to forgive as long as you're able to say, I don't know how to do this. That really hurts what that person did. I don't like how it made me feel. It wasn't right, God. Well, was it right for them to arrest Jesus? Was it right for them to give him a mockery trial? Was it right? If we look at the right of everything that Jesus went through, it was all wrong what he faced, right? And so he faced the worst kind of wrong that anybody would ever face on this planet. And hanging suspended between heaven and earth on a cross, he was able to look down and say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They really don't know what they're doing. And at that moment, you may say, well, they did know what they were doing. Okay, even if they did know what they were doing, I still don't have the right to hold unforgiveness or bitterness in my heart against anyone. But I can ask God, you know, Jesus, you did it so perfectly and you did it so well. And I know you forgave me. And so I'm just asking that you would show me and you would teach me, Lord God, by faith right now, I'm going to forgive this person. I need you to help me walk it out. that when the thought comes up or when the feeling comes up, Lord God, show me how to release that back to you. Show me how to give that over to you, Lord God. Or the words or whatever it was that, you know, sometimes our brain, our mind can really replay a whole lot of stuff, can't it? And it can really do a number on you. You know, it's just like, oh, that's coming around again. That's coming around again. That's coming around again. But it's not just it comes around. All the feelings and emotions associated with it comes around also. But if you have a point in time where you realize, you talk to the Lord about it, and then when it does come back up, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Allow the Holy Spirit to show you what to do at that moment. Say, okay, you know, this is coming back up again. I know that I talked to you about it once before, Lord. I just need to talk to you about this again. I went ahead and prayed this time. I'll tell you what has happened to me personally over the years when things happen. It comes back again. But as I bring it back to the place where I first gave it over to the Lord, I remember when I talked to the Lord about it, and I said, you know, Jesus, you know, I truly believe at that moment when I told you I forgive them, that from the heart by faith I have forgiven them. Now you're going to have to help my emotions and my feelings catch up with this. So I know that you dwell in me by the Holy Spirit, and one of the first fruit of the Holy Spirit is love. And your word tells me from the teachings of Paul that love is patient and love is kind. I'm not feeling very patient or very kind right now, but that fruit dwells within me. That attribute dwells within me. Wait a second. Not only does it dwell within me, that's part of the new creation. That's part of who I really am, Lord God. And it just seems that if I sit there and just meditate on what the Word of God has to say, the feeling or the emotion or that unforgiveness feeling or the hurt feeling begins to diminish as I exemplify or magnify the truth of God within my life or the fruit of the Holy Spirit within my life. What you feed will grow. So I choose to feed what the Word of God has to say concerning who I am in Jesus Christ and who God is within me instead of feed the feeling that is not of God. Because if you feed it, if you go back and, okay, let's play the tape again, play, you are just going to make it grow and grow and grow and grow and grow again. So the question is, what do you want to grow? What do you want to feed? You want to nurture God's life within you. You want to nurture not grieving the Holy Spirit. You want to fan the flame of the Holy Spirit. Oh, you were right there on the day that Jesus Christ was crucified, and you heard him say those words. I thank you that you are taking me also to a place where this is just, it's going to just become a testimony within my life. There won't be any feelings associated with it. There's not going to be any bad taste in my mouth anymore, Lord God. The bitterness and all that came into my life as a result of this is not even going to be there anymore because you dwell in me, Jesus, by the Holy Spirit. And that same ability that you said on that day on that cross is the same ability that dwells in the new creation life. When I receive the gift of eternal life, that same ability dwells within me. And you're just cleaning out all that from my life right now. So I thank you for bringing it to my remembrance that it can be further cleansed from my feelings. But we see, that's purposeful. That's purposeful renewal. That's purposeful talking to God. You have to be on purpose about it. Like I said, if you're used to going the negative way about it, thinking about it, then you're going to build that and you're going to foster that or grow that. So let me just ask you a question. Do you want the unforgiveness part to grow? Our answer should all be no. I don't want it. None of us in our right mind would say, oh yeah, I want that to become good. I'm not big. I'm never going to forget that. I'm going to carry it with me the rest of my life. That's actually unhealthful thinking. Instead of, wait a second, this is what the Word of God has to say. And then chapter 5, as you know, he did not write in chapter and verses. That's put in there for our benefit. So he's continuing writing here, and he says, therefore, when you do this, this is the result. Therefore, be followers of God as precious children. He says, as a result of doing it the way that is outlined, that Paul is writing here, you'll be a follower of God, and you will be so dear and precious as God's children, that you'll find yourself walking in love as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. And I was like, yeah, at times, we'll just skip this part that I just read about the devil and grieving the Holy Spirit and all these negative things, and sometimes we'll just jump down there to verse chapter 5, verse 1. Be followers of God as dear children. And we don't make the connection of the verses above it of living everyday life and the things that get interjected in our life that we can do something about it. We can do something about it. And sometimes we don't like the lot we've been given. Sometimes we don't like the life that we're presently experiencing. I didn't think at this time in my life I would be going through, and at times it just gets us upset. But we can do something about that emotion. We can do something about that anger. Any of you here see that movie that came out years ago? It was that William Wilberforce movie. I think it was called Amazing Grace. If you haven't seen it, it's really neat. It is really a good movie. William Wilberforce in Britain, or in England, was the one used for decades to finally abolish the slave trade. And his pastor was the slave trader who wrote the song Amazing Grace, John Newton. And he would go at times and see his pastor and get counsel from his pastor. And at one time, when he went to see his pastor, he says, I hear that you've lost your sight. What I thought was so cool, you know what William or John Newton's answer was when he could no longer see and he needed somebody to guide him around by the hand, like a child? God said, I'd seen enough. But to be able to look at it like that, to be able to not be angry. Well, who knows? He may have been angry at one point in time when he first went blind. But as you know, back then they had no way to deal with cataracts or anything that caused blindness back then. We don't know if that's what the case was. But when I heard that, I was just like, wow. That's one of my favorite movies I like to watch. To realize that God determined I've seen enough. And just be able to live life from that point on. Not that we don't continue to trust and believe God for the miraculous, but he was at peace with himself because he was at peace with God. And so he didn't let that condition mess with his peace with God and his peace within himself. Wow, that's powerful. So he was able to walk in love as a dear child of God. I just think that's just absolutely beautiful. So looking up these passages, and the one that we looked at before was Awake to Righteousness, and what Paul wrote to Timothy about stirring up the gift of God that was given to you through the laying on of hands, and this verse here about not quenching the Holy Spirit, and how through just everyday life that we can just by flying off the handle or doing something we shouldn't have done, or that we can give the devil a harassment point and grieve the Holy Spirit at the same time. And so before coming over here, I was thinking about, do not grieve the Holy Spirit, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. I was just thinking about it. And then the thought came to me as I was walking over here, maybe before I was walking over here, it was just prior to coming over here. It grieves the Holy Spirit when we know better. But it also grieves him, it really grieves him, instead of being encouraged and taught and led by and guided by the Holy Spirit. Because, if we think of all the things that the Holy Spirit does within our life, talks about being our comforter, talks about being our guide, talks about being our teacher, talks about being our intercessor. To grieve the Holy Spirit means to stop those things from functioning, because the word grieve also means suppress. Or suppress the ability of, and I think it really grieves him, because now there's something else, the devil now, harassing us. Instead of getting the guidance from the Holy Spirit we need, to get the teaching from the Holy Spirit we need, and I was just like, wow, that would really grieve the Holy Spirit, not getting his direction, not getting his guidance, but now we have something else harassing us when we didn't ever need it to happen. You just almost wonder if because it's tied in there together, if that's grieving him, like, oh, Mark didn't have to face that. He doesn't have to allow that devil to be harassing him right now and bugging him like that. I could be leading. I could be guiding him at this present moment. I could be comforting him. But he made a choice there. I was getting ready to say a stupid choice. I don't know if the Holy Spirit would say that. But Mark made this choice, and now look what's happening to him. suppressing my ability within Mark's life, and it doesn't have to be so. That's the thought that came over to me as I was walking over here this evening. I just think it's neat how you can just be, get a thought, a God thought, about a scripture you've been studying, and like, wow. Like, Lord, you really want to move in our lives. You don't ever want to lose that place of influence. Is that one of the definitions that I saw here? Oh no, that's the other one. Let's look at the other one. Let's look at the other one in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19. Paul talks about all these wonderful things. He talks about that we should be pursuing what is good, that we should be rejoicing always. Verse 16 of 1 Thessalonians 5, that we should be praying without ceasing. In verse 18, it says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And then all of a sudden, a do not in verse 19. Do not quench the Spirit. Verse 20, do not despise prophecies. Then it says, test all things, hold fast to what is good, abstain from every form of evil. Do not quench the Holy Spirit. Well, when you think of quench, don't you just think of somebody putting water on fire, quenching something, putting out the fire? It does mean one of the first definitions you look at, it does mean to extinguish or to put the fire out, cause the fire to go out. It also refers here, a lot of times when you're looking up things in the original language, you'll see M-E-T-H period or F-I-G period, which means metaphor or figuratively. In other words, the spiritual meaning of what this word says, and it will also give you the verse that the figurative meaning is referring to. Well, we know here by what Paul's saying here about quench not the Holy Spirit, he's not talking about us putting water on the Holy Spirit, so it's got to be the figurative meaning then. He's not referring here of us somehow turning off the burner of fire within us. He's talking about this right here. The figurative meaning, suppressing or ignoring the Holy Spirit's divine influence, guidance, and direction in our lives. Suppressing or ignoring the Holy Spirit's divine influence, guidance, and direction in our lives. And I was like, wow. So Paul is actually saying that as believers in Jesus, that when the Holy Spirit's trying to influence us or speak to us or trying to give us guidance or direction, I can be like a stubborn child. No. Right? But I don't think it's that blatant. I don't think any of us here, if we know it's the Holy Spirit, no. I sometimes just believe that the guidance comes and we just ignore it. Like, I'm not doing that. Or was that the Holy Spirit? Was that me? Was that all these questions we start asking ourselves? But it says it's a divine influence. So there is a knowing that it's divine. It's not. Its origin is not of us. Its origin is of God. When it speaks here, the figurative meaning, divine influence. So there is something of God that is at work with inside of us. And we just choose at times that moment not to do it. And Paul's just like, don't do that. Don't do that. That's why, starting this Sunday, we're going to look at 10 logs. 10 logs to continually apply to our lives on an ongoing basis, that we will never get to a place. We never have to be in a place or in a position where we quench or ignore the divine influence of the Holy Spirit within our lives. And I try always to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and follow His leading and follow His guidance. I'm not saying I always do it. I'm sure none of us do it 100%. But the moment I catch myself, oh, Lord, forgive me, that was you. Hopefully we catch ourselves quickly and regain ourselves spiritually instantaneously. Each of us can do that. Each of us know how to grab that and catch ourselves. Amen? Now, I want to flip over to another, on the positive side of this, instead of the do not quench or the grieve not, let's look at something else Paul says in Romans chapter 12. Many years ago, when I was a production line supervisor and acting plant manager at a factory in Puerto Rico on the second shift, they wanted to train me and give me some more management training. They knew I was a Christian, and they had some of these courses there for me to take because at times, you know, you're done with your work and the machines are running beautifully and therefore you have time at your desk to get caught up on paperwork, and sometimes all your work is caught up. So when your work is caught up, we want you to go through this leadership training course. Mark, we found one just for you. And it was based off the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5 and Romans chapter 12. And it was a complete leadership training course, Beatitudes, and picking up here where it talks about in verse 9 to the end of the chapter. And it was just such a cool leadership course that here these unsaved plant manager and my engineering manager, they're unsaved, but they went out of their way to find a spiritual, Bible-based leadership training course just for me. And I just thought, how cool is that? How cool is that? And it's really neat because when you're in here reading, because you know chapter 12, it talks about not being conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then Paul goes on and just starts talking how to just live life again, how to live life and how it is we're supposed to, if we're going to prophesy, how we're supposed to do it, if we're going to minister, how we're supposed to do it, if we're going to teach, how we're supposed to do it, if we're going to exhort, we should exhort well. Talks about giving, talks about liberality here, talks about leading. And then I'm going to pick it up here, verse 9. It says, let love be without hypocrisy. How many of you know when somebody really is showing love and when they're not? Okay, how many of you know when people are pretending? Okay, it says, abhor or hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Verse 10, it says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love in honoring, giving preference to each other. Now, this is the verse here that refers to the Holy Spirit and a word that I like here. It says, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. It says here that we spiritually can be fervent, that we spiritually can be zealous, that we can be passionate. And sometimes I believe as Christians that we're not as passionate or involved, in our walk with God as we should be involved and passionate. That sometimes when we're talking about Jesus or we get in conversations or maybe even conversations that we shouldn't even be having, if a person is fervent about the things of the Lord, you won't even allow yourself to get engaged in a certain conversation. I remember when people want to bring up something or they want to talk about something or they get ready to say negative something, whoop, I don't have a problem, stop. I'm not listening to that. The way that it's being communicated is not the right way it's being communicated. Stop. It says we're to guard our heart with all diligence, because out of it proceed the issues of life. I want the issues that come out of me to be godly issues. I don't want to be the muddled through with all kinds of garbage. How about you? And so it says that we can be fervent in spirit, that we can be enthusiastic when it comes to the things about the Lord, that we can, when we speak about the Lord and we speak about life and we're talking to one another, there should be a zest for life about us. There should be something that shows forth that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. There should be a gladness. There should be something that emanates forth from our lives. Even if I'm not even having a spiritual so-called conversation, is there a fervency that I have about the things of God in everyday conversation with others? Are we fervent? And if you say, well, I'm not always that way, Mark, well, I'm not always that way either, but can it be developed more? Can we become more passionate? Can we become more involved? Can we be more engaging when we're talking to somebody and really pay attention to the person instead of, mm-hmm, 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 mm-hmm. Whew, man. Oh, yeah, 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 yeah. Well, why are you saying, yeah, I didn't ask you a yeah question? Oh, excuse me. My mind just started to wander there. And sometimes people know if you're listening or not when you're talking with them and you're trying to tell them something And they just know if you're pacifying them, right? Can we not be more passionate for that person? This is what happened with me. I received, somebody was telling me about some wonderful revelation. This was many years ago. This is not recent. Many years ago. Okay, I got to qualify. I can even say decades ago. And somebody came up to me and was sharing something with the Word of God. And can you believe that I was so not excited for them? And something came out of my mouth that when it came out, I said, I am so sorry. You know, you just got that? They were just so excited. Can you imagine, you know, Barbara, you coming, oh, guess what? The Lord showed me this and the Lord showed me that. You just got that, Barb? Do you know that is actually putting water on their fire? That is actually like, I'm not going to tell him anything anymore. You know, they got this wonderful revelation. This truth came to them, this understanding. Now, you know how many times I've read that scripture and read that scripture? And then can we be just as excited for them? And shouldn't we be? Because do you remember the first time you got revelation? Do you remember the first time God taught you something and how excited you were? Sometimes we could be a wet rag on somebody's excitement. We need to be passionate for others, toward others. Even if it's the smallest little bit of revelation or the greatest overcoming, and they're like, I quit chewing my fingernails.
Really?
You know, if it was a lifelong habit and now they don't do it, we should be excited for them. Right? It's even small thing. Well, to them it was huge. I've never done it really, so I don't really know about it. But I should be able to be excited for them, right? You know, it's getting kind of quiet now, but it's okay. Okay, I would like to read, let's see here. I'm going to read, what translation do I want to read this in first? I'm going to read the Amplified first. Amplified. Romans 12, verse 11. Never lagging behind in diligence, not being a slacker in diligence. Oh, listen to what it says here. Aglow in the Spirit, enthusiastically serving the Lord. Aglow in the Spirit, enthusiastically serving the Lord. Man, I tell you, I just love words like that. Aglow. Didn't the Assemblies of God used to have this women's meeting called Aglow? You know that you almost wonder, did they get it from this verse here, this fervent in spirit? Did they get it because they were women aglow, fervent for the things about Jesus, and they just started getting together, having these meetings because they were passionate about the Lord? So one person was passionate, another person's passionate, they get together in a whole, I don't even know, is it still around? Barbara used to go years ago to aglow. I remember I was in a restaurant one time, they had all the meeting there, and she was waving at me. Now we're talking decades ago. aglow. Are we aglow for Jesus Christ? Are we aglow spiritually? And we should be. And all of us can, you know, as we look at these subjects over these next number of weeks and months, that if our light is burning low, it's going to burn brighter. Okay? The knob on your spiritual gas burner is going to be turned brighter and brighter. Amen? Phillips translation. Phillips is another translation of the Bible, and this is what Phillips has to say about this verse. It says, let us not allow slackness to spoil our work, and let us keep the fires of the Spirit burning as we do our work for God. Let us keep the fires of the Spirit burning as we do our work for God. I don't know about you. We were mentioning earlier, I think it was Sue that mentioned that, we have a lot of Bibles at home. You know, there's a lot of people, we have a lot of Bibles at home, and I've got a lot of different translations. And I love, most of you know, I don't like to read paraphrases because that's somebody's opinion of that verse. I like to read translations. And I just love reading all these different translations of different verses and to see what those group of theologians and people got together and they looked up this definition, they brought out this word. And I just think it's just so neat, whether it be the word aglow, whether it be what Philip says, keeping the fires of our spirit, or actually here in being enthusiastic, or one of the definitions being passionate about the Lord. And as I was thinking about that, and thinking about this verse here, about being fervent or zealous or passionate in our life. Can you recall a time that Jesus was fervent and passionate in church? We could say in the temple. Over here, it's the first time that he went into temple. Most people don't know that he did it twice, but this is the first time in John chapter 2 at the very beginning part of his ministry. And he goes into the temple. And this is what it says about Jesus at the beginning part of his ministry. In John chapter 2, beginning at verse 13, and then I'm going to close with the one in Matthew. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple, so he's going in the temple, and this is what he finds in these outer courtyards and the areas of the temple, those who sold oxen, sheep, and doves, and money changers, what was the focus? Doing business. They weren't there for the benefit of somebody coming in and needing to offer a sacrifice, a bullock or a dove or a lamb. They were there to make money. And most of you know that some of my teaching and some of my research in this is that a lot of times, let's say Robert brought in a lamb for a sacrifice. And there would be these people there doing business. Oh, no, you can't give this one. There's a blemish here. You cannot use this one. And so some of the historians bring out these doing business people as looking at your sacrifice, looking at that animal, and it was very good. But they were looking for something to call it bad so they can take it and put it in that pen and sell you another one. Of course, at a discount rate. And sell you another one to offer. And Jesus was looking at the intent of their heart. They weren't there to help people. They were there to make money. They were there cheating people out of them looking. Can you imagine that person? They went to their flocks and they found the best one to bring in for that sacrifice to have their sins atoned for, or whatever the offering was that they were getting ready to do. And they picked the best that they had out. Can you imagine how much that must have grieved the Father or grieved Jesus at that present time to be brought in and like they examine it, put it over there, we'll sell you this one. And you're like, oh, I really thought that was the right, I really thought that was the one. See, that's why it's real important at time to get Bible research books and find out what was going on in that time and why Jesus got so upset with them merchandising in the temple, which they weren't supposed to be doing anyway, and the purpose of more money. And it goes on here to say, this is what Jesus did. He had made a whip of cords. He drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. Can you just imagine that? Can you imagine having all that stacks of money up on the table and it's not put away yet and Jesus overturns the table and the coins are going everywhere? Coins are going everywhere. Have you seen some of the pictures in the news when somebody goes down the street or some of these buildings and like sometimes during New Year's or celebration and they'll get all these fives or all these tens and they'll start throwing them out of skyscrapers and what the people are doing down below, you know, five, 10, 20s floating around? I mean, if the sky started raining 5, 10s, and 20s, are you going to pick any up? Oh, that's an interesting piece of paper that just flew by. Matter of fact, there's a whole bunch of them flying by right now. 5, oh, there's Lincoln. Oh, look at that one. There's a 50 there. Oh, I'm not going to touch that. Man, I tell you what, most people would be scouring for it, right? We'll find out if we can really keep it afterwards. Now, if there's a Brinks truck nearby, you know, we're collecting it for them, right? But we see something taking place here that Jesus drove them all out. And can you just imagine the mess that he made of things? He said he drove them all out. Now, looking at this, and it goes on here to say, and he said to those who sold doves, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise. Then the disciples remembered a portion of one of the Psalms. It says, it was written, zeal for your house has eaten me up. Well, we know that God no longer dwells in temples made with hands. We know that the Word of God tells us in 1 Corinthians 3 and in 1 Corinthians 6 and also the last couple, maybe it's the last verse in Ephesians 2, that we are a habitation of God in the Spirit, that we're temple, that we are temples of God and temples of the Holy Spirit. And at times, I think there's so much stuff going on inside of us that is occupying us, that is actually, it's merchandising our inward time. It is playing havoc on us at times. And it's just overtaking sometimes us. How many of you know that thoughts can overtake you? Feelings can overtake you. Your past can overtake you. A present situation can overtake you. You can just absorb your thinking and thinking and thinking. But there's a zeal that Jesus has. There's a passion that he has for every one of you. There's a passion that he has for me. Because he realizes that doesn't have to overtake you. That doesn't have to sell you a bunch of goods that it's telling you. At times, you know, it's almost like we're selling out to something we shouldn't be selling out to. That we're giving ourselves over to something that we don't have to be giving ourselves over to. That we're allowing emotional or spiritual real estate of something else occupying us when it shouldn't be. It has a place that it lives. And Jesus is saying, I love you so much. I love you, Mark. I love every one of you so much that you don't have to be allowing these things that you're facing, these thoughts, or these sometimes they can even be large hunks of feeling or emotion, thinking patterns, destructive thinking patterns, so engaged that it's actually stealing, it's actually robbing, it's actually taking too much emotional and spiritual space within your life. And the Lord is wanting by the Holy Spirit to rid us of these things. I'm not able to get into it tonight, but there are passages of Scripture that we know, that number one, that the Lord right here, he does do house cleaning, doesn't he? He does do spiritual individual house cleaning. Number two, he does corporate house cleanings. How many of you know he'll deal with the church? He'll deal with people in the church. We have three chapters, in the first three chapters of the book of Revelation, where he's dealing with specific churches, but he wants all the churches, all of us, to learn from those seven churches. So we know that he does individual cleansing. He knows he deals with us individually. Number two, he'll deal with the church, whether it be sometimes a church in an area. It can be a single church. It could be the church at large. But we also know, I think it's 1 Peter chapter 4, before Jesus returns, the Word of God says that judgment begins at the house of God. That before Jesus returns, he's going to do an entire house cleaning, because if he doesn't deal with us, how is he going to deal with the world when he takes us out of here? So he's got to deal with the house first before he deals with people outside the house. Why? Why in the world do you think Jesus wanted to do something like that? Because Ephesians chapter 5 says that we are going to be that glorious church. That we're not going to have a blemish. We're not going to have a wrinkle. There's not going to be anything going on inside of our life that doesn't need to be going on. So he's going to deal with you as the individual. He's going to deal with this local assembly as a body. Corporate things that he deals with. He's going to deal with the Church of Jesus Christ in the United States. He's going to deal with the Church of Jesus Christ globally. And he's going to have a final dealing with the church before he blows that final trumpet in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where the dead in Christ rise first, and we which are alive and remain, if we happen to be here, will be caught up together with the Lord to meet the Lord and to forever be with him. But he is going, the Word of God says, as here, Jesus has a passion for you. He loves you. But he sees things that may be taking place on inside of us that are destructive to our spiritual life, and he will address them because that he loves us. And that's how you have to look at the Holy Spirit in fire. God so loves you that he will not stand by and allow these areas not to be spoken to or ministered to. That's how much he loves us. Because we say by faith that we are his glorious church. We say by faith that we are his royal priesthood. We say by faith that we are his special people. Because we are. And he wants to make us more special. And he wants to make us a greater holy nation. And so we just have to allow that work to continue. And I'm praying that over the next 10 plus weeks, as we look into these subjects, and we look into the first log was going to be the scriptures or the word of God or God speaking this Sunday. And as we begin looking at these different 10 logs, that we can always have a life. We can always have a life where the fire never needs to dwindle. The fire never needs to go out. But we can always stay, as like that word says here, we can stay aglow in the Spirit, enthusiastically serving the Lord. And so, Father God, I thank you. I thank you for your zeal, that we saw a zeal of you, Jesus, when you just started your ministry. You just began your ministry, and prior to your arrest, I believe it's in Matthew 21, where you did it again. Because you wanted us to have an understanding that you are the Lord over your temple. And the temple was to be a meeting place. It was to be a gathering place. It was to be a place where people came and got reconciled with you, Lord God, especially the Old Testament temple, where they brought in animal sacrifice. But you have already taken care of that, Jesus. You have already made the sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins so that we could all be completely cleansed by your precious blood. And we are so grateful for your sacrifice, Jesus. And I believe that as we looked at the scripture about grieving the Holy Spirit or quenching the Holy Spirit, that it does grieve you, Jesus, that when things go on the inside of us, occupying spiritual real estate or emotional real estate that it doesn't have to occupy, that same area within inside of us can be completely cleansed and completely purged to have your life in its place, Lord, to have you there, Lord God, instead of the things that are occupying in that area. So I say, I welcome you to walk through my life and overturn anything that needs to be overturned. I pray that we can all ask you that if there's anything going on within our individual lives that needs to be addressed, we know how much you love us, and we give you the permission to work on those areas so that your life and your truth can be put in their place. In Jesus' name, amen.